So we are in the kingdom of God, and the three things that remain throughout all eternity are faith, hope, and love. And we are on part 17, and we are still on the faith aspect of this. And we left off with our study of the name Yahweh as we were studying Jehovah Jireh, because he provided himself, Yahweh, which means the Lord, as our comfort, security, and confidence, because this name assures us that he has all things in control all the time, every little detail. Yahweh is our I Am, and he's the one who causes all things to be. Hence, he's the one who sets forth the path for our lives, establishes each and every step, and then secures our footing. And the name Yahweh can bring to you the deepest of comfort in your souls when you rest in the truth that only God is good, confident that all that he directs and all that he permits in your life is an expression of his great love for you. However, practically, emotionally, this name Yahweh can be one of the most upsetting names when things in our life are not going the way we would like them to go. And we start to lose sight of the fact that he is good, and we lose sight of the fact that he's working his purposes, which is his love in the life of his chosen. We must therefore always remember and hold on to the three foundational truths. And number one, we are aliens and we do not belong to this world. Number two, that Jesus is Yahweh, he's Lord. And three, that Yahweh is good. And if we hold to these three truths, we bet our lives on them, we are going to be able to confidently just navigate the ups and downs of this life. And these three truths secure us. They are the rock upon which we can build our lives. Last week, we focused on number twos and number three, but we must never forget number one. We are aliens, and we don't belong to this world. The Lord began to impress that on us in Revelation, then in Haggai, and then really stressed it in 1 Peter. And keeping our minds and our emotions stayed on this truth is one of the ways of just enduring the difficult times when Yahweh takes you down a path that you do not like. A path that he intends to use to separate you from finding your identity and purpose in things of this world, including his desire to separate you from the religion that's deep in your soul. You see, Yahweh wants you to be like him, and he wants you to carry out the works which have been set aside for you to fulfill. And he knows that only in this way of living will you ever truly be fulfilled, satisfied, and content during your stay on this earth. Nothing else in this world builds in us that level of contentment. Now, you may not always like the path, but it will yield its good result if you let him have his way with you. James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I want you to understand that joy in this life doesn't come from some mental or emotional psych job. And it surely doesn't come from our circumstances, because those change as quickly as the wind changes. Our joy comes from a deep confidence in the name Yahweh, fully assured that through trials and difficulties, the Lord will produce in your soul endurance. And when it is all said and done, you will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You'll be free from this world, needing nothing from the kingdom of this world to be secure. And since consider, as in consider it all joy, is in the aorist middle imperative, we know it's a command, the imperative. It's to be our way of life from beginning to end. And being in the middle voice, you must dig down deep in your souls and decide that the path that he sets before you is good. And when you face the difficulties, you can look forward in hope, knowing what it will produce in your life. But it's also important to note that, sorry, I was a little behind on these slides, but it's important to note that where it says that faith, it will produce this in you. Your faith produces endurance. Produces is also in the middle voice. That means that you have a role to play in whatever test or trial achieving its outcome in your life. You have a role to play in learning endurance that will make you perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So you must be willing to dig down deep in your soul and agree that it is ultimately good, regardless of what it might feel like. You must choose to press into the path that Yahweh has established for you and walk in it, confident of his love and his purposes for your life. Yahweh is a beautiful name. And as long as you call on that name, bet your life on that name, you will be able to endure everything that he has prescribed for your life. Besides, as we've learned through multiple weeks, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, has already provided you everything you need to have victory in each and every trial. You're fully, fully provisioned. However, it is also just so glorious and so wonderful to know that even though you must choose to consider throughout the whole process of just these tests that are being worked in your life, you must choose, you must be a piece of this process. I want you to know that no matter what trial you face, you are not in it alone. And this is one of the reasons the name Yahweh or Jehovah brings comfort into our lives. And you may not be aware of this, but there is a whole host of heavenly beings that are engaged on your behalf. Some of those beings are angels, and some of them are nasty, evil demons. But they are all working, whether they know it or not, for the same purpose: that you might be conformed into the image of Christ and fulfill the works that the Father has assigned to you. Jehovah Jireh has made this provision for you. And this actually brings us to the next name of God, which reveals the biggest spiritual irony ever. Now, sadly, this name has been largely misunderstood, and it has painfully led to all sorts of dysfunction in the lives of believers and the chosen. But this name, number 14, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, this name is used 239 times in the Old Testament, and it's the most used compound name in reference to the Lord. But what is most fascinating about this name is what it reveals about the behind-the-scenes workings of the kingdom of God in the spiritual realms. Now, as we studied last week, Jehovah is just a derivation of the name Yahweh, or Lord. The name reveals that there is nothing outside of his absolute control. Acts 10:36 emphatically states that he is Lord of all. Every single person, every single being, every aspect of creation in both the seen and the unseen worlds are subject to his lordship. Now, as far as the name Sabaoth, it refers to a mass of beings gathered for war, an army. Jesus is the Lord of heaven's army. Thus, every good angel and every demonic angel works for Jesus, who is the Lord of all. I told you this name has been largely misunderstood. Now, we all understand that the Lord has myriads and myriads of angels ministering to him, and they're all at his beck and call, right? Psalm 68:17 says the chariots of God are myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands. Hebrews 12:22 confirms that there are myriads of angels. And in Revelation 5:11 through 12, we read, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." And this is the picture that I'm sure we all have in our minds. The Lord with his angels, swords drawn, ready to vanquish evil, Satan and his demonic hordes, just waiting for a child of God to call on the Lord so they can just sweep in and dispatch these unseen workers of evil. And while that may happen some of the time, it's only part of the story. See, Jehovah Sabaoth is Lord over all the armies of heaven, both good and bad. They all just do as he commands. They're not rogue. They are not free agents. They are all subject to his strict administration. We see this clearly in the story of King Ahab, which we'll get to. But let me first give you a quick background. We know from Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, Hosea chapter 7, verse 12, 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 through 23, and Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, that the Lord holds these very strange celestial staff meetings on the mountain of God. And from this high and lofty place, the Lord calls forth his assembly of angelic beings. And he reviews what the angelic beings are up to, including Satan and all his little demonic hordes. And it is in this assembly, which is also referred to as the council or the courtroom of God, it's where Satan brings his accusation against God's people, right? We know he's the accuser of the brethren. And this seems to be what Jesus alludes to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22, when he says that whoever insults his brother is in danger of being brought before the court or the council. In other words, if we give ourselves to the flesh, it gives a reason for these demonic beings to go make accusation against us and ask for permission to do things to us. Now, in the Lord's angelic chambers, it is there that decisions are made with regard to the people of the earth. As we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, chapter 18, verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 through 23, and Isaiah chapter 19, verse 14, and in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, we learn that the Lord dispatches his angels, including these demonic spirits, out from the assembly with specific instructions to accomplish his authorized purposes. Now, it's truly bizarre. And I want us to look at the behind-the-scenes spiritual workings on the mountain of God, leading up to, we'll start with this first example, the demise of King Ahab of Israel. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and we'll look at verses 18 through 22. Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' He said, 'I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these, your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.'" Now we know that this reference to all the hosts of heaven does not just include good angels, since a deceiving spirit came forth, stood before the Lord, and recommended the plan of action which the Lord approved against King Ahab and his prophets. Thus, all the hosts of heaven, or all the armies of heaven, is a reference to both good angels as well as bad, or what we call demonic angels. In this encounter, the Lord had proclaimed disaster on King Ahab, and this demon put forth the plan through which it'd be carried out. And it is clear that the demonic spirits were not free just to go do whatever they wanted to King Ahab. Rather, they needed two things. Number one, the Lord's specific approval of a plan. And number two, the word from the Lord that that plan would succeed, the empowerment of that plan, the declaration that they would prevail. Without his word, it seems they could not act. And even if they could, which the name Jehovah Sabaoth indicates they can't, because it is Lord of heaven's armies. Without his word, they would not succeed. Thus, it is very clear from this passage that every angelic being and every demonic being works for Jesus and only does what he allows or directs. Now, to the surprise of most believers, even Satan, Lucifer himself, works for the Lord. Satan is not an independent agent waging a war against the purposes of the Lord, although that's what he wants us to believe, and that is the lie that most believers have swallowed. Rather, the truth is that he is just a tool. That's it, just a tool. Satan works for Jehovah Sabaoth, just like all the other angels. However, I must say that it's clear from scriptures that neither Satan nor his demonic hordes fully comprehend this reality. They're very confused on it. And that is how much bigger God is over all of his creation. And that is why our God is called El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, and El Elyon, the Most High God. And it's the reason why the relationship between Jehovah Sabaoth and Satan and his demonic hordes amounts to the biggest cosmic irony ever. And we must never forget how big, gigantic, and superior our God is, and how subservient to the Lord the enemy is. So let's look at the book of Job and an encounter between God and Lucifer, God and Satan, in the Lord's great assembly, or this heavenly court. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You've always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. So did you notice that, as with the story of King Ahab, the Lord granted one specific approval of the plan, and it empowered the plan by setting a strict limitation on what Satan was permitted to do. The Lord let Satan be creative. Go ahead, whatever. But he would not let Satan harm him physically. Now, the story goes on to say that Satan caused all these horrible disasters to steal away every tangible thing from Job. He enticed foreign invaders to attack. He caused fire to fall from heaven and burn up Job's sheep and shepherds, and then caused a tornado to crash down on the home of his children and kill them all. It was awful. But Job still humbly worshiped the Lord. So this led to the follow-on encounter at another meeting of the great assembly. Job chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. One day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urge me to harm him without cause." Satan replied to the Lord, "Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health and he'll surely curse you to your face." "All right, do with him as you please," the Lord said to Satan, "but spare his life." So Satan left the Lord's presence and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. So the second scene is very similar to the first scenario, for we see that the Lord still gave specific approval of Satan's plan and empowered that plan by setting limitations around it. Now, what's really disturbing, however, is that in both scenarios, it was God who started this banter over Job's life. Did you notice Satan didn't come in? He's announced or introduced as Satan, the accuser. He didn't come in here seeking permission to attack Job. There wasn't a single accusation that came out of his mouth. He'd just been roaming the earth, checking it out, watching everything, and God prompted Satan to focus on Job. However, in the spiritual drama, God had great plans for Job, which would involve him actually meeting raw God, having this tremendous encounter with God, so he could know him like he never had known him before. And those plans would more than confirm Job's faithfulness to God, despite his tremendous pain. And in so doing, he would shame all the hosts of darkness. But here's the thing, Satan did not understand that God holds all the cards. Satanly arrogantly thought that all it'd take is some deep wounding and Job's faith would just cave. But the faith in the heart of Job was rock solid. And instead of cursing God, we find that he worshiped the Lord. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. In fact, Job said that all his complaints in terms of his suffering were ignorant when he compared them to what he learned about God. In fact, he said, "You are far too wonderful for me to even understand." So I just closed my mouth. So it is fascinating how all this occurs. God knows what he is going to do. And he uses the enemy to accomplish his task. And the enemy seems dull to the Lord's overarching sovereign control. And what is even more interesting is that throughout all his suffering, Job never blamed Satan. Job never blamed the demons for his sickness or the deaths or the demise of everything. Rather, he blamed God for all his tragedy. He knew who was truly responsible. He knew that his God was the Lord of hosts. He said, "For the Almighty has struck me down with his arrows. He has sent his poison arrows deep within my spirit. All God's terrors are arrayed against me. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of humanity? Why have you made me your target?" Job chapter 6, verse 4, and Job chapter 7, verse 20. And in Job 42, verse 7, God affirmed that Job spoke right about him. Throughout tragedy after tragedy, Job understood that Yahweh was in control of everything all the time, even those devilish agents through which all his suffering came. Once again, this name, Jehovah Sabaoth, should bring you great comfort. And the great cosmic irony, however, is that the good angels seem to know that they're carrying out the Lord's purposes. But it seems the demonic angels just don't understand this truth. And the demons are always far too anxious to run to do their work, believing that they're able to hurt or damage the Lord's chosen. But Yahweh has planned it all out in advance. And he uses all of it, both the successes and the failures of his chosen ones, to make them more like Christ. That is his plan all along. And the purposes of El Elyon, the Most High God, are never thwarted. He is the Most High God. Besides, it's also important for us to remember that El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, exists outside of time, and he already knows what we're going to choose in each and every trial. And Jehovah Jireh has already made provision for all of it. Revelation 22:13 says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thus, all things originate with him, including every single test and every trial that we face. Every bit of opposition, no matter who it comes from, it originates with him. He's responsible. It also means that all things end with him, that he is the completion or the fruition of all matters. Accordingly, he knows how we will respond to each and every test and trial, and he uses it all for his glory, even our failures. Now, I want to make another point about this great cosmic irony and the way Satan is just a tool of Jehovah Sabaoth. Do you actually think that if Satan understood what the Father had planned, that he would have enticed Judas to betray Jesus? And then enticed the religious leaders to force Rome to crucify him? I dare say not. Satan did not know, much less could he even anticipate what God was doing. I am sure that in his blind arrogance and pride, he thought he had just carried out the biggest spiritual cosmic coup ever, and that he finally thwarted the plans of God for just fulfilling all his braggadocious claims that he would ascend to the heavens and raise his throne above the stars, which are the angels, and that he would sit on the mount of the assembly. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 through 14. Satan foolishly believed that he would supplant Jesus, and that he would take control of the heavenly assembly, and that he would call the shots. Now the Spirit addressed his foolishness in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Paul's talking, and he says, "Yet when I am among mature believers," because the issue was they weren't very mature, he says, "I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, 'No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God had prepared for those who love him.'" And I believe the Spirit was talking about Satan and his demons when he referenced the rulers of this world, for that is who they are. We studied that at the very first teaching on faith. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 14, verse 30. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 state that the king, the prince, and the ruler of this world is the devil. And it was these rulers, Satan and his hordes, that crucified our glorious Lord. However, because their wisdom is not the wisdom of God, they did not see the plan. They did not hear the plan. And no way did they ever imagine that God would become man and that Jesus' death and resurrection would make it possible for God to dwell and live and abide in man. I mean, that's all too fantastical. They had no clue. They just unwittingly carried out the plan of the Father, thinking they knew what they were doing. And by the way, get this. The Father's plan was clearly announced in Scripture beforehand. Remember, Amos 3:7, God never does anything without first announcing it to his servants, the prophets. And although it was boldly announced, it was not understood by Satan nor his demons. They did not have the insight to understand the wisdom of God. Their evil has corrupted them. So all their efforts came to no avail as the Lord used their efforts to crush the Son of Man to accomplish his own plans. The Alpha and the Omega strikes again. Thus, whether they fully understand it or not, the angels, both good and bad, work for Jesus. And what's even more fantastical and should just birth in you hope and joy is that they all serve the Lord's chosen ones, you and me. Hebrews 1:14 says, "All are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" This does not say that some of them fill this role, but all of them. This is the great cosmic irony. When the Lord grants permission in his counsel based on some accusation, and he says, okay, and he allows Satan or his demons to come against us, to come against the beloved, and he empowers their plans, they don't realize that it is always, 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 always for the ultimate benefit of his loved ones, as everything he does and everything he permits is an expression of his great love for us. They want to hurt us. They want to conquer us. They want to destroy us. But the Lord always has a different plan in mind. For example, as we know, for those of you who read your email this weekend, the Lord has told us that Lucifer is going to come after me and press his thumb into my head. And it sounds simply awful. The most powerful being the Lord ever created is going to try and mark me with his unseen but unmistakable print. But the Lord already told us the end. I will remain like gold, and Lucifer will fail. He's given us hope. I can now arm myself with this truth about Jehovah Sabaoth, knowing that God has sent forth Lucifer to accomplish God's purposes in my life. I am sure this council meeting was intense, and I'm sure this plan was laid out, and God was like, go ahead, go for it. I give you this permission. And all the while, God's like, this is going to be so awesome what I'm going to do for this body through this. He always teaches us as a body, right? So even though it's going to be pressed on my head, you guys get to learn this and be a part of this. I can trust that Jehovah Jireh has made provision for this time. Yahweh has established this. And to prepare me for this attack, he has some very difficult lesson for me to learn. But again, he made provision, and he's already told me this lesson will be learned through stillness and waiting. Now, personally, I don't like any of it. And it kind of freaks me out. But I am confident that it is for the Lord's beautiful purpose, just like he said, not only in my life, but in each of your lives. Therefore, it is worth it. And I know with all confidence that nothing in my life is random, nothing is arbitrary, and the enemy will not have his way with me. Now, I have to say, in light of this truth regarding Jehovah Sabaoth, that each of us have spent far too much time afraid of Satan and his demons. You see, it seems that the world over, people are afraid and scared to death of the devil. After all, most of us are afraid of what we can't see, especially when we know that something is lurking out there in the dark. But sadly, few believers are ever taught the truth about Satan and his demons because they have not been taught the truth about Jehovah Sabaoth. Yes, Satan and his demons strike terror in the hearts of men. But the word of God in Deuteronomy 6:13 is clear. We are to fear only the Lord our God. We must be willing to bet our lives on the name. For when we do, we will have no reason to fear, none at all. They cannot do anything that Yahweh does not allow. And being our Elohim, they simply cannot thwart his will for our lives. Thus, we must fear only the Lord Yahweh, our God, Elohim. I mean, this is so powerful. Now, some of you might be thinking back to our studies in Peter and be wondering how this truth is reconciled with the fact that we are to be on the alert because Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. It sounds like he can just, you know, attack us as soon as we're not ready. And it's like, oh no. Actually, it's all in perfect sync. When you read that passage in context, if you make a little calendar plug out of that verse, yeah, it's kind of crazy. But when you read it in context, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 7, we're commanded to let God humble us. Remember, it's in the passive. Let God humble us because he cares for us. If we don't let him humble us, then guess what? We just might be brought before the council by Satan and accused. And God just might give this lion permission to attack. He's watching all the time. And then in 1 Peter 5, 9, we're told to resist the devil, firm in our faith, knowing that the suffering we endure is also experienced by other believers. So if we are facing suffering, if the lion is permitted to attack, it's not a unique experience to us. Rather, God has authorized it and will use it to conform us into the image of Christ. He will use it to convince us that we should let him humble us before him. Now, the Lord assures of this truth because in the next part of the passage in 1 Peter 5:10, he says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." In other words, God lets Satan come against us so we could learn how to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Romans 10:13. What amazing words. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Yahweh is always in control. And yes, he will use this lion for his own purposes in our lives. Thus, we must fear only God, and we are not to fear the enemy. Now, over the years in this body, we've faced many demonic beings. We've had encounters with powers, principalities, dominions, wicked forces in heavenly places, and the demonic beings that attach to people and at times even take up residence within people. And I have to admit, some of it has been simply terrifying. It's been harrowing. After all, they are glorious beings, and they are not afraid of us. And here's another thing. In the Bible, almost every human who ever encounters an angel falls down and is practically just paralyzed in their presence. That is how awesome these angelic beings are. So it's no wonder we feel terror. Being afraid is different than fearing. Our bodies are always going to have this natural reaction to the unseen. But we don't have to fear. Here is the thing. Jehovah Sabaoth, their Lord, the Lord of those angels, lives within us. So they may not be afraid of us, and their glory far exceeds our own. But they are terrified of him. He is their Lord. So if you want to know how you can terrify the enemy, live in the strength of our God. Let him fully take dominion over your lives. And as we've been studying for the last few months, rout out those enemies in your land. Refuse to worship their demons and slay them, allowing the Lord to possess you and take up the territory in your soul. And the more room that the Lord possesses, you will find that the enemy will flee from your presence, from his presence in you. James 4:7-8. Submit, therefore, to God. Right? God wants us to let him submit us. Let him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a consequence of our submitting ourselves to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The Spirit of God which dwells in us is not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. So the power of God dwells within us to resist the devil and to cause him to flee. And that is why this is about faith. We must bet our lives on the name. Isaiah 8:12-14. Look at this. Don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. In other words, set him apart in your soul. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. Amen? Now, in closing, I want you to understand that this name, Jehovah Sabaoth, is used so many times, 239 times, because the Spirit incorporates it whenever he addresses the things that God does in the lives of humanity. We find out that practically every area of our lives, even the administration of his mercy, comes at the working of his heavenly hosts, which have been sent to fulfill his purposes. We find out as we read those scriptures, his angels are behind wars, desolations on the earth, his reckoning against those who rebel from him. They influence kings. They're involved in the birth of people like Samuel. They help us conquer our enemies like David and Goliath. They distribute his blessings. They protect and preserve his chosen ones. And they are involved in the administration of the kingdom of God. They even are agents that he uses to disperse his wisdom to man. They carry God's instructions about the future to us. And they are even involved in natural disasters. You see, there's simply no limitation that can be placed on the lordship of our God. It invades every part of our lives. And Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, engages his servants to fulfill his plans. I hope you're understanding that we live in a spiritual reality. where the kingdom of God invades every aspect of our physical lives. And I know there's people that when you talk to them about what happens here, they're like, oh, there's those people who think that there's demons behind every door and window. Well, the reality is there's myriads upon myriads upon myriads. And they affect God's purposes throughout the earth. We live in a spiritual kingdom. We just happen to be in these physical bodies. You are a spiritual being. You just happen to be in these physical bodies. I want to show you one more example. God is addressing his plans to destroy Assyria in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 26 through 27. But it kind of just establishes just why we don't have to fear. He says, this is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts, in other words, I'm going to engage my angels in doing this plan. The Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? They are all ministering spirits, all of them, sent out by Jehovah Sabaoth to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Yes, God employs the hosts of heaven, all of them, for you and for me. Some of them appreciate and take great joy in helping us. And some of them have no clue and don't understand that they are always carrying out his purposes in our lives. Talk about a little ego boost? Yes, yes. The Lord God does it all for you. And it's for his glory that he shares with us. And that is who you are to him. He loves his bride dearly. We must not forget it, especially when we encounter those various trials and sufferings. All that he does and all that he permits is what? An expression of his great love for us. And we can know this to be true and rejoice with each trial and suffering because we learn endurance. And when endurance has its perfect result, you will be what? Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And although this journey, all through this journey, we have help. And you have to remember this. The hosts of heaven are engaged on our behalf. They fight for the beloved. Take confidence in it. Whether they know it or not, they are your servants. Let that fill you with hope for all the things that you encounter. God is working his purposes, and he holds all the cards. Let's pray. I thank you, Jesus, for this name. And that we could have confidence that, you know, wherever we go, whatever we do, they are all ministering all the time for us, to us, because you've sent them. And I thank you, God. I pray that you just let this truth settle in us. I know the enemy likes to scare us, freak us out, threaten us, and always say horrible things about us. And we don't have to worry. We can just have confidence that they are there to some way, shape, or form minister to us. And God, I just pray that we would fear only you and we would look to you only. And when they come and rear their ugly teeth and their growls and their just horrible things, we would look to you and trust that you are El Elyon. You are the Most High God and they cannot thwart your purposes. And that every single thing has been approved and established in your courtroom. And we can trust ourselves to you because you are our God. You are our Lord, God Almighty. And I thank you for that. I thank you that we are your beautiful bride and you love us so much. So I pray that you just let this birth hope and just as a seed in everybody's heart and that it would plant down deep and grow quickly And it would also help to just remove all our little victimization about what the devil has done to us and all the bad scenarios we've been through. I just pray that we would just smash that victim mentality and say, no, Jehovah Sabaoth has worked it for his purposes for our lives. I thank you, God. Let us stand in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.